Well, good morning and welcome to our site as we continue to extract lessons from the dynamic book of Acts in the New Testament. So please have your Bible handy and turn with me now to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in the New Testament. We've called our series the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. And once again, we see this as we look at this passage. So Acts chapter 19, reading from verse 8. Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he is in the key city of Ephesus. And we read in verse 8 of Acts 19, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In today's South African currency, that would be maybe 15 million rand. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed on in the province of Asia a little longer. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. After this, a riot breaks out in Ephesus. I've entitled our message this morning, Open Doors. Open Doors. One only has to read Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians to realize that this church in Ephesus in many respects became one of the most mature and effective churches in the first century. It is in the Ephesian letter that the apostles' doctrine of the church reaches its sublimest heights. It is to the Ephesian congregation that Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. To these Christians, Paul reveals God's ultimate and eternal purpose of the church, that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It is to the Ephesians that Paul says in his letter, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, to present her as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. To the Ephesians, Paul expounds fully the profound mystery of Christ and the church, the community of all true believers in Jesus, in whom he dwells by his Spirit and over whom he rules as its living head. Last Sunday morning, if you were with us in the series, we discovered and studied a blow-by-blow account of the Apostle Paul doing the work of a master evangelist as he counseled about 12 men out of an inadequate understanding and experience of Christ into the fullness of Christian experience. We saw very clearly that in Paul's understanding of the gospel, a person is not truly and fully Christian until he has repented of sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, been baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit. These so-called disciples had John's baptism, as we saw last time, but had not yet experienced Jesus' baptism. They'd not yet received the Holy Spirit, to use Luke's terminology, in Pentecostal fullness, and Paul was not satisfied with their profession of faith until their faith was a heart experience of Jesus, that it was evident that they had spirit life, that they'd been born again and had received the Holy Spirit and were evidencing the fruit, the life, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Romans 10:10, Paul says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. There was some evidence in that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. In their case, the evidence was audible praise and proclamation. The Holy Spirit imparted resulted in a changed life, and they were not evidencing that changed life. The important thing to notice is that they yielded their tongues to the Lord as instruments of his praise. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't it? James reminds us that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Isn't it interesting that when the Holy Spirit takes control of a life, he kind of begins with the tongue? James likens the tongue to the rudder of a ship. Control the little rudder and you control the direction and destination of the huge ship. If God can control this little member of the body, the tongue, he can control the direction and destiny of my life. So when Jesus brings his child into the fullness of spirit life, it must affect the tongue, the language of the world and the flesh and the devil is replaced by the heavenly language of praise and the proclamation of the good news in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of the disciples, and their tongues were loosened to sound forth the praises of God? Frankly, I'm not terribly concerned about whether you or I have the gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12-14. The bottom line is, do you know that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus today? And is your tongue an instrument of praise and a proclamation of the living work of Jesus? If not, maybe you ought to pray about that. Maybe you ought to speak to somebody about that this morning. Now, a passage of Scripture reveals a secret to us today. Don't you love learning the vital secrets of life? I do. And I find biblical secrets irresistible. And this morning, Paul lets us into the secret of how God opens doors for the obedient Christian. You'll be greatly relieved to discover that when we've already learned two of them in our expositions thus far. The first secret is to know exactly how to share the biblical gospel, the good news about Jesus. I've noticed through the years that God uses people who equip themselves. God uses people who take the time and the trouble to equip themselves. Generally speaking, evangelists, those are people who know the content of the gospel and know how to share it. It is to such people that God gives the desire and the boldness to share the good news about Christ, and it is to such people that God opens doors. When the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, and he came to an understanding of the gospel, he just wanted to share it with the world. And so we find him sharing the gospel everywhere he went. When the disciples in Jerusalem were filled with the Spirit and then scattered around because of persecution that came upon the church, those that were scattered everywhere shared the gospel wherever they went. It's to such people then that God gives the desire and the boldness, not only to share the good news about Christ, but God opens doors in amazing ways to those who have equipped themselves to share the gospel. When I came to Cape Town about 36 years ago, left Harare in Zimbabwe, along with my family, we found the change quite difficult to handle, and we really missed our life back in Zimbabwe. And I actually found myself getting a little depressed about the situation, because members of my family were finding it so difficult to settle down into this new city, having left friends and the church that we'd loved and served for years. And you know how God lifted me out of that, friend? I gave myself to sharing the good news about Jesus with others, made sure that I was equipped and that I was equipping others to share the good news about Jesus. And doing that as an obedient disciple lifted me into a whole new plane of Christian living, fruitfulness, effectiveness, and deep satisfaction. The first principle to see God opening doors is to make sure that you are equipped yourself to be able to share the gospel with others. Secondly, God opens doors to those who are walking the Spirit, those who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, those who are practically, intentionally relying upon the indwelling Spirit of Jesus to enable them, to give them boldness, and to lead the way in being able to share the good news with others. We've seen this again and again with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Those who are consciously yielded to God and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives, those who have yielded their tongues to God as instruments of praise and prayer and proclamation, they're the ones whom God uses to share the good news about the Lord Jesus. God opens doors to those who keep in step with the Holy Spirit, who are not depending upon their own strength or ability, but reaching out in faith. God says, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." The Holy Spirit enables the obedient believer to share the good news. The Holy Spirit is a master at opening doors when we're equipped and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us in our daily witness. Thirdly, God uses opposition to open doors, and we see that here in our passage. So turn again to verses 8 onwards and see how Paul entered the synagogue there in Ephesus and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And when opposition arose and people refused to believe and publicly maligned the Christian way, Paul left them, took his disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that something? When some of the Jews became obstinate, stubborn, obdurate, hardened, isn't it interesting that if you listen to the gospel continually and do not respond, it will result in a hardened heart? That's why the scripture says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." For some religious people, it would have been better for them never to have heard the gospel than to have heard it again and again and again, and yet not responded to the claims of Christ on their lives. What a tragedy to have an inoculation through hearing without responding, and in the end becoming immunized, reaching a point where you cannot respond, where you lose all desire to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, be warned, it can happen. It does happen. The same gospel, the same good news about Jesus, which is the savor of life unto life to those who believe, can be the savor of death unto death to those who allow their hearts to become hardened in rejection and unbelief. Beware of that. Now, not only did these Jews reject the message, they began to publicly malign the messenger. They began to oppose Paul. Well, Paul was used to that, of course. Do you remember what happened at Corinth? When Paul was ejected from the synagogue, God opened a door in the house alongside. Opposition opened a wonderful door. Now we see the same happening in the city of Ephesus. Look at the second part of verse 9. When they publicly maligned Paul and the Christian gospel, God opened a door in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Does anybody remember what Paul said about this incident as he wrote to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, "I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Opposition and open doors so often go hand in hand. We must learn to welcome opposition to the gospel. It's a means by which God will open doors. I can vividly remember the night here in Cape Town when people entered the St. James Church in Kenilworth, Cape Town, and there was a massacre that took place that evening. But oh, how God opened doors as a result of that opposition. Well, now, this was an amazing door that God opened in Ephesus. The synagogue door was closed to Paul, but when God opened the door to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, the whole of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, verse 10. How did it happen? Paul had discussions. He debated, he taught, he preached, he persuaded, he discipled for 2 whole years, every day. What an open door. That's probably about 4,000 hours of discipling. And that was Paul's methodology, just as it had been Jesus' methodology. And friend, that's still the best way to evangelize the world. Paul sums it up to his son in the faith, Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 2. "The things that I've taught you, Timothy, the same teach to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." It's a wonderful thing to win a soul to Christ. It's a better thing to equip soul winners. And it's even better to train others who can be soul winners, who'll train others to be soul winners, who'll train others to be soul winners. That's God's methodology for taking the gospel to the whole world. If we obeyed that principle, we would take the gospel to the world in a generation. That's what the early church did. It can be done again. But it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Fourthly, the secret of open doors is to flow in the supernatural. That is, to preach as Paul did, in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He reminds the Corinthians when he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 4 to 6 that he didn't come to them with superior learning or Ephesus or eloquence or anything that was spectacular from a human point of view. He said, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, so that my words would be in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit." That's how God opens doors. When people see the power of God at work, they sit up and take note. That power may not always be demonstrated in spectacular miracles. It may be demonstrated in our ability to suffer for the gospel of Christ. But in Luke's history of mission here, we see that time and again God opens doors for the gospel through the evidence of supernatural phenomena taking place, the miraculous taking place as God works in power. Remember the healing of the lame man on the temple steps? And then remember Philip, Acts 8:6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And now here in Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Those of us who remember Pastor Duma from Mgeni Road Baptist Church in Durban some 40, 50 years ago will recall how God used this dear brother in a similar ministry to bring healing to so many people, both here in South Africa and overseas. In verses 13 to 16, we read of an incident that opened doors. This incident would be highly amusing if it were not so tragic. 7 sons of a Jewish chief priest start trying to imitate the Apostle Paul in exorcising the demonic. And on one occasion, the demon spirit that is inhabiting the body of this man is enraged and says in response to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And the man leapt on them and overpowered all seven of them, leaving them beaten and black and bruised and bleeding. Well, that would be funny if it were not so tragic. If I may go down a side road, there are certain lessons that we learn from this incident of the seven sons of the Jewish chief priest Sceva, as we deal on occasions as pastors and church leaders and members with those who are demonized. Lesson number one, the unseen world of Satan's kingdom is every bit as real as the visible world. Satan and his demonic forces are unfortunately not just a figment of fertile religious imagination. Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friend, the devil and his fallen angels are just as real as Christ and his heavenly angels. So lesson number one, the unseen world of Satan's kingdom is very real. Don't underestimate it. And lesson number two, don't ever take on demonized people unless you're equipped to do so. The evil spirit who inhabited the body of this man in Ephesus spoke through him when addressed by Sceva's brothers and his answers very revealing, very telling, very embarrassing. "Jesus, I recognize, and Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you?" What possible connection could they have had with either Jesus or Paul that any demon should obey them? Do they intend to pose as disciples of this Jesus or companions of this Paul? Jesus was the Almighty Son of God. The demons would have to obey him. And Paul lived under Jesus' authority, and therefore the demons would have to obey Paul. But who were these charlatans? "I'll show you who's boss in this man's life," the devil was saying. So lesson number two, don't ever take on demonized people unless you're equipped to do so. And lesson number three, a demon can fill his or her victim with supernatural strength. Remember the demoniac of Gadara in the Gospels, who was always breaking his chains? Well, this guy whipped seven grown men, gave them the biggest hiding they'd ever had in their lives, left them bruised and bleeding streakers. Lesson number four, don't waste your time in endless conversation with demons if you're dealing with a demonized person. They're a lot more smart than you are. Take authority and command them to silence while you counsel with the victim needing help, and then command them to leave if that person is willing to repent of sin, submit to the lordship of Jesus, and be filled with the Spirit of God. And then lesson number five, the biggest lesson of all, make sure that you're truly born again, submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus, otherwise you too will be unmercifully beaten around by enemy forces. This is not a league for amateurs. Well, here endeth the lessons of the side rows, but this incident does pose a very serious question, doesn't it, this morning? Do you have a reputation in hell? Are you known in the satanic kingdom? Are you recognized in places you've never been? Here's another question. Are you a threat to those who are being beaten around by the devil? Are you so living under the authority of Jesus, my friend, that the demons of hell are scared of you? Well, let's get back to our text. Look at the result, verses 17 to 20. The demonstration of the power of God over the satanic kingdom opened doors for the gospel. No wonder Paul wrote to the Romans saying, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:17 to 19. And what can we say but with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphant procession of Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Friend, you want to know the secret of open doors to sharing the gospel? Then number one, make sure that you're equipped, well equipped, that you know the gospel and that you know how to share the gospel with others. Number two, make sure that you are walking in the Spirit, as Paul puts it to the Galatian Christians. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Be utterly reliant upon the Holy Spirit of Jesus as you share your testimony, your witness, and the good news of Christ with others. Thirdly, look for the opportunities that opposition will often bring. When God closes one door, or the devil closes one door, God will open another. Look for the opportunities that opposition will often bring you. And then fourthly, let your life be a channel for God the Holy Spirit to work through you. For it's God's power that opens doors when you have good news to share about Jesus. It's not our looks or our personality or our intelligence or our eloquence. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that enables people to have their eyes open to the truth of Jesus, the reality of the Christian message, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And friend, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. Man has tried in every century. Every century the gospel has been shared since day one. Man has tried, and the devil has tried, to close doors. China tried, Communist Russia tried, Islamic states are trying, but they will not succeed. For as Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And so the Lord Jesus is able to take your life and mine today, and in the coming days and weeks and months and years, should God spare us, open doors for us to share the good news about Jesus. May it be so. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the lessons we've been able to extract from this passage of Scripture this morning. We praise you that we've been able to learn from the Apostle Paul and his companions as they have made these missionary journeys. And in this third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we just praise you for the lessons that we're learning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the acts of the Holy Spirit, that there's never a dull moment when you're at work. We thank you that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is still in this 21st century the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. We pray that you would open doors for us in the coming days and weeks and months and years, and grant, Heavenly Father, that we may each one be fully equipped, able to share the good news, have a firm grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a good ability to be able to share that news in a way that others can understand it and receive it. Help us in this, we pray. Help us to be fully equipped, and help us that we won't move forward in our own strength, but trust you by your Holy Spirit to open doors for us in conversations that we have with others, to be able to turn that conversation to eternal and meaningful things, opportunities to share the gospel. May we never be ashamed to build friendships with people and then be willing to ask if we may question them regarding their spiritual state, asking perhaps those two diagnostic questions: have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you are certain that, supposing you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And if that was so, and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? And as 85% at least of people give a good works answer, "I've done the best I can," or "I go to church," or "I read my Bible," or "I pray," to be able to take them from there, from where they are, and share the good news about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation, and how through repenting of our sin, placing our trust in Jesus, being willing to declare him publicly and openly in believers' baptism, and receive the Holy Spirit of Jesus into our lives, we can be born again, become a new creation in Christ, and share the good news with others. So hear our prayer and meet us at the point of our need this morning, and we pray your blessing upon everyone who has heard this message today, that they may pass on the good news and see you mightily at work, opening doors. And thank you, Lord, that when you open doors, man doesn't have the power to shut them. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and empowering of the Holy Spirit be our portion now until we see Jesus face to face, and then forevermore. Amen. Amen.